Romans chapter 2, we're going to read the whole passage. It's a long passage, but we're going to handle, Lord willing, the whole thing this morning because it does all hang together. So we'll read Romans 2, beginning at verse 1, all the way through verse 29. Hear God's word. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The reading of God's word. Let us pray and ask God to give us all the help we need to understand and embrace this difficult truth. Let's pray together. Lord, we hear in this word frightening words for us because we are those who break the law. So help us, Lord, to hear this. And help us, Lord, to understand this. Help us, Lord, to know your purpose in announcing this. Lord, use this to lead us to Jesus as our one but certain hope, our obedience, our righteousness, our rescue from the law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite a passage, isn't it? And in looking at this passage, we need to start with a word of hope. We need to start with a word of hope because in the first place, if we don't start with a word of hope, this passage is going to lead us to such despair or right up to the point of such despair that we're going to want to check out emotionally, mentally, or maybe even physically before we're done. You need to know that hope is coming so we can honestly digest this passage. And we need to know that hope is coming in the second place because that's exactly where God through Paul is taking us. The point, as we talked about the last time from chapter one, the point of the bad news is to show us how bad our situation is in order to bring us to the good news and to show us how good that good news is. So we're going to have our sins laid bare here. Us, we're going to have them laid bare. But know that there is hope coming. There is salvation for sinners. Not a possible salvation, not a maybe salvation, not an almost salvation, not a mostly salvation, an absolute, complete, thorough salvation that you can stand on with utter confidence despite any sin that you're wrestling with, despite all the sins that you've committed. A certain salvation found in Jesus. That's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. But let's get there by letting Paul first tell us how bad we are. And when I say how bad we are, I really mean how bad we are. Because we should be people that are able to relate to chapter 2 even better than we related perhaps to the end of chapter 1. Because you remember, the end of chapter 1, Paul begins to lay out the bad news of all for all humanity, every single person that's ever lived, and talking about our rebellion against God. But in that passage, the second part of chapter 1, Paul was really primarily focusing on people that don't claim to know God and never read the Bible and maybe even denied that there was a God. Certainly denied the one true God of Israel. And he laid out the fact that all people, all these Gentiles, all these pagans were suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness and therefore live and continue to live in a without excuse rebellion against the God who made them. That's everybody. He laid them out. But now in chapter 2, he turns away from a focus on the Gentiles to the Jews. And what that means is he turns away from those who never received the word of God, never received the Bible, never had any sort of special relationship with God. And he turns to those who did have a special relationship with God. He turns to the people of God. And he condemns the people of God. Those who claim anyway to be the people of God. He condemns those who condemn the evil of pagans. He condemns those who are active in condemning evil. In other words, he shows the lawlessness of those who promote God's law. He shows how bad the best among us actually are. Notice how the chapter starts. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. And we might expect that he's still dealing with the people he already said were without excuse. But he's not dealing with them anymore. He's dealing with those who are judging them. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges. Every one of you who was going along with what I was saying in chapter 1. Every one of you who was starting to say, yeah, those Gentiles really are bad. Now the tables turn. And he says, you who were judging them, you are to be judged. He condemns those who are condemning evil. And the primary point he's pushing at here, the primary thing we're going to see demonstrated in this chapter, the entire chapter, is this. He's getting us to embrace the fact that not even proud promoters of the law can be saved by relying on the law. Not even proud promoters of God's law, those who claim allegiance to God's law, not even proud promoters of God's law can be saved by relying on the law, by relying on their allegiance to the law, by relying on their so-called obedience to the law. And in this chapter, he gives five reasons why that's the case. Five reasons why not even proud promoters of the law can be saved by relying on the law. And here's the first reason. Not even proud promoters of the law can be saved by relying on the law because God doesn't care about what you condemn. He cares about what you do. God doesn't care about what you condemn. He cares about what you do. He doesn't only judge you based on what you condemn. He judges you based on what you do. Read verses 1-5 again with me and see this played out. I've heard these verses summarized that way, and I think it sticks so well. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So God doesn't care about what you condemn. He cares about what you do. So you may be condemning all the right things all the time, but you're condemned in your own condemnation because you who condemn are doing the things that you condemn. God cares about what you do. That's what matters. Forget about what you condemn. That doesn't make you righteous with God. You agree with the law? Great. You don't really, because you violate it again and again. We can have this attitude, can't we? We can make the mistake that Paul is addressing here. As Christians, we can make this mistake. We can think that we position ourselves on the side of what is good as long as we condemn those who are clearly on the side of the bad. And man, is this prominent in our culture right now, isn't it? I am a good person. I am a righteous person. Why do you think that? Because look at all that I'm doing to stand against evil. What are you doing to stand against evil? Just read them. Post after post after post. My Facebook is filled with my righteousness. My Instagram is a display of my goodness. Yeah, but what have you done? I just said, look at what I've hit liked to. I condemn all of this. We think that by that we're on the side of the right. It's a way for us to fool ourselves. It's a way for us to look outwardly righteous while on the inside we are full of deceit and hypocrisy. And what Paul is basically saying is that this is really spiritual camouflage. And God sees right through it. God doesn't care about what you condemn. He cares about what you do. And we fool ourselves like this even if we aren't claiming to be perfect. Even if we're not claiming to be perfect, we think I'm basically good and God is basically kind, so it's all going to work out. Look at that. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, verse 4, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I'm not pretending to be perfect, but I'm good enough and God is kind. It's going to work out. Paul says God is kind, but his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And then he drops the hammer and he condemns those, even those who condemn evil. He's saying, with all of your righteous condemnation, you're not racking up points. You're storing up wrath. You're storing up wrath. Not even proud promoters of the law can be saved by relying on the law, because God doesn't care about what you condemn. He cares about what you do, and what you do is break God's law. Then Paul continues to drive this point home. He drives it home in the next verses by making very plain the underlying theology. Look at verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. And what he's getting at here is it doesn't matter what group you belong to. He judges based on your works. In other words, not even proud promoters of the law can be saved by relying on the law, because God doesn't care about what group you identify with. He cares about what works you end up with. He doesn't care about what group you identify with. He cares about the works you end up with. Read verses 6 through 11. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. You have no hope of salvation if you're relying on the law, because God doesn't care what group you identify with. He cares about the works you end up with. But I'm not a Gentile. I'm a Jew. Doesn't matter. He judges based on works. We fall into this attitude too as well, don't we? I'm a Christian. I'm not one of those lazy, crazy pagans. Not only am I a Christian, I'm a Reformed Christian. In your face, you wishy-washy evangelicals. Not only am I a Reformed Christian, say it with me, I am a Orthodox Presbyterian Reformed Christian. Not one of those so-called confessional but compromised groups down the road. We have got it right. Let me tell you about my heritage. Let me tell you about the church I belong to. Not even proud promoters of the law can be saved by relying on the law, because God doesn't care about what group you identify with. He cares about what works you end up with. And this is true for even those who eschew religious group identity. Oh yeah, that just leads to pride. That's why I'm not part of a church or a group. I'm merely a follower of Jesus. That's its own label. That's its own group identity. Both of those come out of pride. And when we have a law-relying attitude, we take pride in the rigor of our group identity or in the fact that we don't belong to one of those evil groups. We are above them. Thirdly, are you hurting yet? Thirdly, not even proud promoters of the law can be saved by relying on the law, because God doesn't care about what you are hearing. He cares about what you are doing. See, he's driving the same basic point home over and over and over. He doesn't care about what law you are hearing. He cares about what law you are doing. 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Hear this, verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. You can't just hear the law to be justified by it. You have to do the law to take pride in it, to be justified by it. And again, we can fall into this trap. We can take pride in the fact that we have studied God's law and we know God's law, and surely that's worth something, that gives us some ability to take some credit. I've memorized the Westminster Shorter Catechism and its lengthy summary of the law of God. Now, I actually haven't done that because it's so lengthy. And I'm arrogant even without having memorized that. Think of where I would be if I had memorized that. But we have that experience. We study the law of God. And we recognize this is good. This is right. This is true. And good for me for knowing it. And we look out on all those people walking in darkness, twisted up about what is right and wrong, calling good evil and evil good. And it's all around us. But when we look out on that, somewhere deep inside, we think, those fools. At least I'm not like them. At least I'm not ignorant like them. At least I'm not twisted in my understanding of the truth like them. And then we turn and we walk in our own disobedience. Not even proud promoters of the law can be saved by relying on the law, because God doesn't care about what you are hearing. He cares about what you are doing. And Paul's not done yet. He drives us home in two more ways in 17 through the end of the chapter. In 17 through 24, let's just hit these quick because it's the same basic point, but he drives it home. We might think in some sense without mercy. But again, remember, he's doing this ultimately for the purpose to show us God's mercy. But hear how aggressively he drives this home in 17 through 24. He essentially says there, turning back to the Jews, God doesn't care about what you promote. He cares about what you have broke. Sorry for putting it in a cutesy way. But that's what he's getting at. He doesn't care that you promote the law of God when you're breaking the law of God. And notice how aggressive he is. Just listen to 17 and following again. Just look down in your Bibles and hear what Paul is doing here. We need to take this to heart. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, now we're going to come back to that phrase, but for now, tuck it away. You call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? Rhetorical question, answer clearly, no. God doesn't care about how much you're promoting the law when you are one who continues to break the law. And note his passion about this. In verse 25 and following, he makes this point. God doesn't care about outward allegiance. He cares about inward, inner conformity. Circumcision did a number of things for the people of God in the Old Testament, and it pointed to a number of things, and it symbolized a number of things. But one of the things circumcision did is it called for inner purity. It called for inner purity. It did more than that, but that's one of the things it did. And so he's talking to those who claim circumcision and says, yeah, that's an outward mark of your allegiance. But God doesn't care about outward allegiance. He cares about inner conformity. Circumcision points to the need for inner conformity, and that's what you lack. Not even proud promoters of the law will escape God's condemnation by relying on the law, because God's judgment is not based on what you condemn. It's not based on the group you identify with. It's not based on what you are hearing. It's not based on what you are promoting. It's not based on your outward allegiance. It's based on what you do. And what we do is evil. I said there would be hope. Where's the hope? Where's the hope? The hope is found in the fact, the amazing fact, the wonderful fact, that being judged for what you do only applies to you while you are under the law. While you are, as Paul states in verse 17, relying on the law. Look, that's really what he's speaking to throughout this chapter. He's talking about our situation when we are those who are relying on the law. But there's hope because there is escape from being under the law. There's hope because there's an alternative to relying on the law. And the alternative is relying on what Jesus has done to satisfy God's law for us. If we rely on our obedience to the law, we have no hope. But the good news is that we can rely on Christ's obedience to the law for us. Not even proud promoters of the law will be saved by relying on the law, but Christ has obeyed the law for us. That's what Paul is announcing. That's what he's after. That's what he wants us to grab onto. That's the good news. Christ has obeyed the law for us. What Paul has been saying applies to those who are relying on the law, and it's part of Paul's argument that's going to culminate in chapter 3 with the good news of the gospel. And I want to prove this to you. I want you to really see this so you're not deceived about any of the statements here in chapter 2 and how it might or might not relate to you. Because you can read certain individual statements here in chapter 2. You can read the statement, he will render to each one according to his works. You can read the statement, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And you think, well, my obedience has to play some part then in my justification. Not at all. Well, why did Paul say that? Because he was talking about what is true for you when you are under the law or relying on the law. But what he's up to showing us that we have no hope when we rely upon the law. We come to an understanding that God judges those who are under the law according to their obedience to the law. But guess what? No one has obeyed it. So stop relying on that. Stop looking to that. Stop considering yourself a proud doer when you haven't done. And instead look to the doing of Jesus on your behalf. Look how his argument culminates in chapter 3. Just turn your page or look over to the next page and read with me chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 that we'll come to next time. But note them now. He sort of culminates his argument, the point of everything he's saying, the reason he's saying it with these words. What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I want you to hear that. Did you hear what he said earlier? He said, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. But he's saying that's if you rely on the law, because then he said, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And that's what he wants you to see. He wants you to see that by the law, you have no hope. So that you can come to rely on something else. You can come to rely on the way of salvation that is apart from the law. Chapter 3, verse 21. No one can be justified by works of the law. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There's another way, and here's the good news. It's apart from the law. It's apart from the law. In that it calls on us to abandon any hope in ourselves. It's apart from the law in that it offers a way of salvation that's not dependent one little bit on our obedience, because we don't have any obedience that's good enough. It's apart from the law in that it says, if you follow this way of salvation, you are rescued from all the condemnation of the law. It's apart from the law because it's about Jesus obeying the law for us. It's apart from the law for us because Jesus does everything the law requires on our behalf. In the first place, he pays for our disobedience. That's what Paul says there. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus was condemned in the place of sinners. He satisfied the condemnation of the law against us who put our trust in him and who say, I'm not relying anymore on the law. I'm not relying on myself and my obedience to that. I'm relying on Jesus. He took your condemnation. But more than that, he also obeyed the law for us. In other words, the good news is that Jesus takes care of our disobedience and its consequences, and his obedience to the law counts for us. So that when Jesus is our Savior, when we're relying upon him, we have obedience to the law. We have works that stand before God. We can say the law has been done. Here is a perfect righteousness, a perfect allegiance, a purity to all that you've commanded, O God. Here it is. But it's not mine. It's Jesus. It's Jesus for me. It's Jesus counting as mine. And Paul gets to that in chapter 5. Let me just read the last some verses from chapter 5, verse 17 of chapter 5. He's talking about how Adam started the problem and Jesus finishes it with his gift of obedience, his gift of righteousness. Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He gives us his righteousness. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. By the one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. By Christ's obedience, you're made righteous because he gives his obedience to you. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. When we rely on Christ, God's judgment of us is based on Christ, period. If you rely on the law, God's judgment of you is based on you and whether or not you've actually done the law. But when we rely on Christ, God's judgment of us is based on Christ fully, completely, and wonderfully, because Christ obeyed perfectly and he gives that to us. Not even proud promoters of the law will be saved by relying on the law. But Christ has obeyed the law for us, so we rely on him alone. Hear that as correction and as invitation. As correction and as invitation. As correction, if you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, there's no other way to be saved. You are a sinner. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, as we've spent some time this morning, I hope laying out and revealing regarding every single one of us, we slip over and over again into relying, even if it's in a small way, relying upon ourselves, taking pride in ourselves, finding security and hope based on us. Based on our condemnation of what is bad, based on the fact that we belong to a church, based on what we're swearing allegiance to, based even, we think, on some of the things we do. People of God, when it comes to your salvation, nothing you do is worth anything. Just give up on that as any basis for hope or security. But hear also the invitation. Come to Christ, rely on him, and know that he is enough. His death is enough to pay for all of your sin. His obedience is enough to secure your eternal acceptance with God Almighty. Look to him. Rest in him. Rely on him because he's enough. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for taking pride in ourselves. And Lord, forgive us particularly for taking pride in our pathetic selves. Forgive us for looking for hope in our so-called obedience, because though by your grace it may be growing, it's so inconsistent. And we are all recovering hypocrites, saying one thing and doing something else, condemning one thing and then doing the very thing we condemn, pretending to teach others when we don't teach ourselves. How desperately, Lord, we need to be rescued from relying on ourselves, anything in ourselves. But Lord, we thank you, we praise you for bringing this word of correction, because you do it in order to lead us to where our true and certain hope is found. Great God, we pray again and again that you would turn us back to the all-sufficient and wonderful work of Jesus for us. Where we are weak, he is strong. Where we have disobeyed, he has obeyed for us. And whenever we deserve condemnation, we can know he already suffered and satisfied the condemnation of the law against our very sin. And so we stand now as righteous in your sight because we rely on him. Lord, in your grace, help us to rely even more and more and more. Build our confidence in Jesus and in the wonderful fact that he is enough. We praise you for him. We thank you for him. Lord, help us to shine forth as those who honor and boast in you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.